A farm boy accidentally overturned a wagon full of wheat out on the road, and a farmer who lived nearby was just passing by, and he saw the troubles, and he said, "Hey, Willis, forget your troubles for a little while. Come on and have dinner with me and my family, and then I'll come back out here and we'll help you turn that cart back over." And "That's very nice of you," Wilson said, "but I don't think that Dad would like me to." "Oh, come on, son," the farmer said. "Well, okay," Willis finally agreed, "but I don't think my dad's going to like it." So after a really great farm dinner, hearty dinner, Willis thanked the host and he said, "Well, I feel a lot better now, but I know that Dad's going to be really upset." "Well, don't be silly," the farmer said. "By the way, where is your dad?" "Under the wagon." Yeah. Willis and that good Samaritan farmer lived in a different world than we do today, though, didn't they? While we all want to be good neighbors, the meaning of neighborliness has changed radically as the culture has changed from community to cocooning. Think of it that way. Remember the days when you would sit out in front of your house? No, I didn't. I lived in Miami. We stayed inside the air conditioning. Are you crazy? It's hot out there. It's a lot of people remember, though, being outside and greeting their neighbors and such. But for generations now, we have been getting more and more cocooning instead of community. We've gone from country to city, from slow food to fast food, from the dining room to the game room. People don't drop by or drop in like they used to. And what's more, we really don't want them to. And yet, we all desperately need community. Paul McCartney once wrote in a song about loneliness and the crowds of other people when he said, "All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they belong?" Because you see, it is not God's will for us to be alone and lonely. In fact, in the opening verses of Genesis, God makes that very clear. It says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And some of you have heard an illustration that pictures two ways that Christians can relate to each other. One is that we can be like a bag of marbles. That's not a bad image, is it? We're all a bag of marbles. You put us in there together and you roll them around a little bit and you maybe drop them or whatever. It doesn't matter because when you open that bag up, we're still marbles. Oh, we might have clacked together a little bit. We might be a little bit more scratched, but we're still marbles. But I like the other image of a bag of grapes. And you take those and you squeeze them a little bit, just a little bit, and they start to burst and they start to mingle together and they start to create something that is new. I believe that that is the kind of community Christians are called to be in. That's it. It's simple. We're not to operate like marbles. We're not to get together and go our separate ways. We are to be better than we were as individuals, as we gather together. And you know, this marble mentality, though, is everywhere in our culture. It grows from rampant individualism. Since I started in ministry, this has been this bell tone that keeps being rung at every minister's meeting and every gathering, because we have become so individualistic that we really cannot conceive of what community means anymore. Rick Warren hits it very much on the head when he says, "We are formed for family. Both God's design and God's plan indicates that we flourish spiritually and emotionally only when we are in the context of community." In his book, The Connecting Church, author Randy Frazee writes, "The experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be fulfilled by the church. The writings of Scripture lead one to conclude that God intends the church not to be one more bolt on the wheel of activity of our lives, but the very hub at the center of one's life." The church is a community, a local community of believers, and it's essential to our spiritual well-being. In the New Testament, there is no understanding of a lone ranger Christian. Believers needed each other, and God expected them to be there for each other. And likewise, we need each other, and God expects us to be there for each other. God has ordained that we play a vital part in each other's life, each other's faith. And for that, we are commanded in Hebrews 10, not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. God has a purpose for putting us together. putting us together here at First Presbyterian Church. As Henry Nouwen points out, we are unified by our common weaknesses, our common failures, our common disappointments, and our common inconsistencies. We are unified. One of the reasons why many of us may feel lonely is that in the friendships we have, there's no consistency. We can't depend on them. They can't depend on us. But in building a true spiritual community, God would have us be consistent, to be a friend who loves at all times. Not sometimes, not when it's convenient, but at all times. As Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times. Now, we were living in Central Florida at the time that this happened. So, you know, many of you, if you want to do a fact check, you can check this out, because all my stories are true. This one, though, it happened while we were living over in Auburndale. There was a man, his name was Donald DeGreeve. He was 65 years old. He died while playing golf, right on the golf course, just died. It was very sad. And while the paramedics came out and all of that, they had a white sheet covering his body, his three friends went on to play the rest of the game. Yeah. As one of the guys said, he was on the 16th tee when it happened, so they finished up 17 and 18. And one of his friends said, life goes on, and we had to keep going. Really? I mean, how deep was that friendship? How deep was that relationship? They were shallow because real friends put aside self-serving agendas and help when and where it is needed. A friend loves at all times, Proverbs says, all times. So consistency is important. And the second key to building healthy communities is to mutual encouragement and support. I love this story of Jackie Robinson. Everybody knows Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. He was playing at his home stadium one time in Brooklyn, and he did an error. Now, I'm not a big baseball guy, but I know that that is not a good thing. And even his supporters were jeering him from the stadium. And in the midst of all that, he stood out there on second base feeling humiliated, the fans booing him. He just dropped his head and just looked so sad. But a man who was a shortstop, not too far away, Pee Wee Reese, y'all know that name, huh? You know this story? All right, Pee Wee Reese came over to him, and this was a fellow born in the South, a white man, who in that time, in that place, you just didn't do this sort of thing. But anything expected like this. But he went over to Robinson, he called a timeout, and he went over to him and put his arm around Robinson and faced the crowd. And the crowd was silent. Later on, Robinson said that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Yeah, mutual support. How often do we need the friendship of another person, someone who can simply be there for us? And I'm not talking about those nights when there's an ambulance in the driveway or the boss has fired you or your teenager has been arrested. I'm also talking about those times when nothing tragic has happened, but you just had a no good, lousy, miserable day. Where's your friends? Paul said it in one of the first lines in the first book of Thessalonians, so encourage one another and build each other up. Isn't that what the church is to do? Isn't that why one of the reasons why we are here? In an article on Focus on the Family magazine, author Stu Weber illustrates the need for Christian buddies to help us survive the rough times. It was an article that took place in the year 1967. You remember what was going on then? Vietnam War was waging terribly. And that war was claiming the lives of Americans, and the young Army officers at Fort Benning, the Army Ranger School, had just begun their training, and this grizzled old sergeant came in, battle-weary guy, knew more about warfare than any of these new recruits would ever know, and he sat them down and he said, the next 9 weeks are going to be the hardest in your entire life. Most of you will not survive this. You will wash out of this program. He said, you won't make the grade. It's going to be that tough. And then he talked about the war. He talked about what it means to be in battle, what was going on in Vietnam. He talked about the killing. He talked about the death. And then he talked about how the training was so tough because it was designed to save lives, the lives of American soldiers. And these young officers were going to be at the forefront of that. And he said he's going to do that by making them face their greatest fears, overcome their greatest weaknesses, endure things that they never dreamed was possible. And then he announced that there was a first step. And there was a pause. And then the soldiers feared maybe the worst was about to happen, that that first step might be, but they were surprised by how simple it was. The first step, he said, find a buddy. Find a buddy. This is the first step, he said. You need to find yourself a ranger buddy. You will stick together. You will never leave each other. You will encourage each other. And as necessary, you will carry each other. That sergeant could have been reading from Paul's writings to the Galatians. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Or maybe he was reading from the New Testament letter to the Philippians. Paul said, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Or maybe the sergeant had read from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, in all of his wisdom, made the observation, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help. We have to be willing to carry one another's burdens. You need to look after the interests of not only yourself, but of others. Mutual support and encouragement and consistency. These are things that community will not be successful without. And the third is just being open. Open about your authenticity, being really who you are. One of the nicest things somebody said to me one time is, you know, George is always the same. No matter, you see him at Publix, you see him at the beach, if you see him, no matter, he's always the same. And I thought, you know, that's a great compliment. Because I am not different up here. If Deborah's like, yeah, I wish you would be. But if you were different up here, you know, that it's like putting on and not being authentic. Being yourself. It means that you're being real. Being honest with yourself and with others about who you are and how you feel about things. Authenticity is the alignment of your head and your mouth and your heart and your feet. Your thinking, your saying, your feeling, and doing the same thing consistently. You know, that builds trust. And followers love leaders they trust. Now, most of us spend so much time and energy trying to be something that we are not in the eyes of others, we deceive ourselves about who we are. We pretend to be something that we are not. Tonight, the study that we will be doing, the Bible study, is all about that. Trying to understand who you are, what names you will embrace because they define who you are. It's an amazing study. I hope you'll come tonight and see this at 6 o'clock because it's one of the most moving I've ever seen. I'll give you just a little bit of a hint. When you see somebody walking down the street and they've got something on their shirt and it says Calvin Klein, is that Calvin Klein? No. Why are they wearing his clothes? We need to be honest and open with each other and with ourselves about who we are. If we're all about making good impressions and keeping up appearances, we will never go deep in a community. We are image-driven, image-obsessed, image-conscious, and it is to a fault. The obvious needs to be asserted. We have defined being attractive in visual terms. Most commercials tell us that all that matters is being as beautiful and young and thin and fit and ripped as possible. Oh, yeah, and being rich is good, too. We are outside focused instead of inside out. Parents have said that for years that it's what's on the inside that counts, but their voices get drowned out by the thousands of voices that we hear every day in our country. We need to do better. We need to have better skin, brighter teeth, more glowing hair. We hear that everything in our future rests on our attractiveness. A woman admiring herself for an ad in an Avia shoes ad wants it both ways. Quote, she knows true beauty comes from the inside, but she doesn't mind finding it in the mirror. Yeah. Why do we put up these fronts? Even Jesus Christ admitted to his closest friends when he was in need. The night before his crucifixion, knowing what was about to take place, he revealed his true feelings to his friends. He was terrified. Looking at James and Peter and John, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Jesus was being real. He never tried to pretend that he was something that he wasn't. He was never dishonest with those who he was with. And when he was in deep despair, he shared that. In the New Testament letter, James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you will be healed. One of the big mission projects at this church is Celebrate Recovery. And, you know, you might think Celebrate Recovery is all about people with addictions. It's not. It's about a lot of things. Grief issues, issues with family, issues with all kinds of things that people have. But it's some part of what our church does to care for people, to embrace them, confess your sins to each other. Just confess who you are to someone. I remember this story, and I didn't put it in the sermon, but I probably should have, but it's already 12 pages long, so I'll just throw it in. But there was a young man at a hospital that they were having a hard time connecting with. It was a hospital. He had some mental issues, and the staff didn't know what to do, and they had a new doctor who came on, and he went into the room, and they said, "You're not going to be able to do anything with this guy. He won't converse with anybody. He won't have anything to do with us." And within a half an hour, the guy was gabbing up like a crazy person. And, well, that's not a very good phrase to use. But he was just talking like a stream. And all the rest of the staff were like, "How did that happen? What did you do?" He said, "It was very simple. I went in and I told him a secret about myself that if he revealed it to anybody, I would be hurt by that. And it opened the door for him to do the same. And then we shared more. Do you see how that works? We are ourselves and reveal ourselves and who we really are to each other, and that builds community, one with each other, being honest. And then the last and perhaps most important key to building strong community is to welcome the presence of Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of great organizations out there. I've been a member of some of them, like Rotary, but there's the fraternal organizations that abound everywhere, groups like the Kiwanis and the Lions and the JCs and the Masons. Even Fred Flintstone was in a part of the Water Buffaloes. I mean, there are so many local clubs and things. But even the truth is, even a youth gang is a club. It's a group. It's a community. Even prisons can become communities. In a small town in Iowa, a lonely 76-year-old man walked into a bank, and he said, "I want two $50 bills, and then I'm going to be out in my car, and I'll be waiting for the police." And the staff thought they were kidding, but he wasn't. So they gave him two $50 bills. He walked outside of the bank, and he went out to his car and started smoking a cigarette. When the police pulled up, he got out of his car and gave him his hands because he wanted to go back to prison, because that's the only people he knew. That's the only community that he knew. How sad. Even positive groups in the church, youth gangs are a poor substitute, but even positive groups in the church, like some of our social organizations, fall short of the fellowship that is found right here. That is what we are about. But I got to ask you, are you ready for that? Do you want that kind of community in your life? It is not good to be alone, God said when he created us. And that is so true. Why, therefore, do we choose to be alone when God calls us to build spiritual communities? The Bible says, before we knew Christ, we were alienated, not just from God, but from each other. But now, since we believe in Jesus Christ, we are made one with Christ, with his body. Scripture says that when we come to believe, God positions us into Christ's body, the church. And the upshot of that is that we can't function separately and individually because we are members one of another. But I'll tell you, it's difficult. And there'll be times when the fellowship will be hard. I mean, we are real people. And some of us are wonderful. And some of us have big challenges and are challenging people. I mean, that's the reality of it. That's the beauty of it, really. I love the story of the big redwood trees out in California. I saw these one time. They're amazing things. I mean, they go up into the sky 500 feet or more, and they've been around for 2,500 years, some of them. They are the largest trees in the world. But do you know what their root structure is? Shallow. It doesn't go down very far at all. So how do they stay up? How do they stand up? Well, just look at them sometime, and all of their roots intertwine. It's like a carpet of roots around all of these massive trees. So when the wind comes and it blows them, their roots hold each other to the ground. Isn't that a good image for us? It's difficult. There will be difficulties and frustrations in being community because we are sinners. I mean, that's why we're here. The mark of community, true biblical community, is not the absence of conflict and difficulties, but the presence of Jesus Christ to soothe all of that over, to bring us together in a real and authentic way. Final story. Our plight, while it may be difficult, is kind of like a group of porcupines. Actually, Schopenhauer gave this image. You know, porcupines, They're peculiar characters, but this story, there was a group of them that were trapped out in a field at night, and it was frigid. The temperature had dropped. The ground was frozen. They couldn't dig down. And the only way that they could survive was by getting closer and closer together. But every time they did that, their little quills would pierce each other, and it hurt to get close. Sometimes it hurt. And so a few of them said, I can't take it anymore. And they walked off, and they went to sleep someplace else, and the next morning they were frozen to death. It was only those that could cling together and put up with sometimes the pain of what it means to be in a community that survived. In our humanness, there are times when we will hurt each other, and the tendency is to pull away and go it alone. But we must resist that, because God has given us this church, this body of Christ on earth. And when one is baptized into Christ, one is baptized into this body. Through Christ, we are bound together in a community of faith. Belonging to Christ, we belong to each other. Fellowship with Christ means fellowship with each other. Through Christ, God has made us a family, a community of faith. And this is our God-given support system. So welcome to the community. Welcome to the family. Let us pray. Our Father, it's hard because we are sometimes hurt by others, sometimes challenged by others to be something that we maybe should not be, or maybe sometimes that things that we should be. But all of this is wrapped together and placed in your loving arms. You are the great shepherd, and we are your sheep. A flock. Finally, yours. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give thanks for that. Amen. Let us give to God now our tithes and our offerings.